I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, open them up to Psalms 119. If you have your worship bulletin on the back, you have a place where you can take notes, insights, good information, but hopefully the Lord will speak to you through His Word, maybe something I say that will be helpful to you throughout the rest of this week in your Bible study, or maybe sometime later in the future. We've been in the series to kick off this year, looking at a few of the attributes of God. We've entitled this series, Your God is Too Small. And if you change your view of God, it really will change your life. And here's the one reality that we ended the year with, slid right into the new year, which now is about a month spent. And this is the truth that we've been looking at. Life isn't always perfect. And that's sort of an understatement. It's another way of saying that life isn't always perfect. It is often painful. I was just thinking about that early this morning. My guess is that for many in the room this morning, you're going through a less than perfect time. You're going through a horribly painful time in life. So life isn't always perfect. It's often painful. But God enters into the picture. God is always in control, and He will always keep His promises. Now, I hope you believe, I hope you hold on to that, and that is only helpful, that is only hopeful, if it is true, which it is, and if you really claim it and believe it about God. And so what we believe about God is important. What we believe about God makes a difference. And so hopefully over these past few weeks, for all of us, we've sort of enlarged our understanding and our knowledge of God, and that God maybe has become a little bit bigger to you and to your life. Remember, as A.W. Tozer that said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so we've been looking at a few of these attributes of God. We've been talking about, well, what is God really like? What is God really like? You might even start thinking for a few moments now, just how you would describe the God that you believe in, the God that you place your faith in, the God that you maybe have questions about. What do you believe about God? And so we've talked about some of these attributes, these qualities of the essence of God and what He's like. We talked about how God is absolutely sovereign. He is an absolute authority, and He answers to no one. He is God. He's absolutely sovereign. Because God is sovereign, I will joyfully and willingly submit to Him. He is my King. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. We talked about how God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. And because God is omnipotent and all-powerful, He can help me with anything. And there's nothing that's too difficult for Him. Nothing is impossible with God. We talked about how God was omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time at once. He is ever present. And because He's omnipresent, He is always with me. He never abandons me. I'm never alone. I am never in any place, any circumstance, any situation that God isn't there. We talked about how God was omniscient. That means that God knows everything. And because God is omniscient and He knows everything, I can ask Him anything. And I can come to Him with all of my questions and concerns, knowing that He knows everything. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the first prayer that you ever remember praying? And, you know, I don't know. It might be, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But you know, I think I can remember praying a prayer even before that. It was something like this little prayer that said, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Oh, you know that prayer, don't you? It's a simple little child prayer. But it's still such a profound prayer in some ways. God is great. And we've been talking about some of the greatness of God and His attributes, His sovereignty, His omniscience, and all of these things. and how he's eternal and infinite, that God is big. But when you think about God being all-powerful, you being big, you need to also know that he is good. He is a good God. And I want you to look at this verse. It's on your outline. You may have it open in your Bibles. Psalm 119:68, where it says, "You are good, and what you do is good." You know, I think that would be an important verse to underline in your Bible, to highlight there in your app, to memorize. It's pretty simple. God, you are good, and what you do is good. You are good. So there on your outline, here's the last attribute of God we'll talk about, that God is completely good. He is always good, completely good. There's never a time that he is not good. There may be instances, I think, that he's not good, but that doesn't mean that he isn't good. God is completely, always good. Other verses to remember, I love Psalm 34:8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Experience his goodness. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." Or there's the Psalm 100. And you know, "We enter his gates with thanksgiving. Shout to the Lord." You get down to verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever." God is completely good. He's good. He's a good God, good all the time. So here's the question I want you to think about this morning. What does it mean when we say that God is good? Even as a small child, even as an adult today, what does it mean to us when we say God is good? And what does it mean, good? What does good mean? I remembered that story in the scriptures in the gospel where it tells us that Jesus is questioned by a young ruler. He comes to him and he runs up to him, and we read in Mark chapter 10, it says he ran up to him and he fell at his knees before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, good rabbi," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is what he responded to him by saying. He said, "Why do you call me good?" Then Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." What Jesus is saying is, he's not saying, "I'm not good." What he's saying is, God is the ultimate standard of what we call goodness, and that God alone stands at the pinnacle of what is good. Now, our concept of good, I could, you know, it's kind of just kind of mushy. It's kind of squishy. You know, we even use the word sometimes, "Well, that's good," which almost means when we say it, "Well, you know, that's not so good. That's not great. It's just kind of all right. But there's nothing really special about it." But when we talk about God being good, we're coming now to the quality of God that is so important to understand. It will change everything for us, and it puts all the other attributes of God in the proper context that we can relate to them. So this is the message of Scripture, that God alone stands at the pinnacle of goodness. He is good in the absolute sense of goodness. He cannot be anything but good. God, by his very nature, by his very actions, he is always good. You know, matter of fact, our word "good" in English, from the Old English to Anglo-Saxon, comes from the word God. And so, essence, when we talk about good, we're talking about this God-like quality, that goodness is derived and is a form of godliness. So when we say in Psalm 119:68, where we read there that "you are good," we talk about the nature of God, his character, his very being. You are good, just as your essence is. But what you do is good. And because he is good and always good, he can't do anything that isn't good. So everything that God does in his sovereignty and his power, it is good. God is always good. Now, when you think about goodness, you try to define it. You kind of think of it in terms like, well, it's this moral excellence. It's this kindness, this worth. It's kind of disposed to the well-being of others. A.W. Tozer, who we've been introduced to in the same book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he defines God's goodness this way. He says, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. God is tender-hearted and quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. It says, by his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness and takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Now, you just think for a moment, and just take that last sentence. When is the last time you ever stopped for a moment and think about God in those terms, that God takes holy pleasure in you, your well-being, and your happiness? That's how he bestows his goodness upon him. Over in the Old Testament, Exodus 33 and 34, Moses asked for God to show him his glory. And so boldly, Moses asked God, I want to see your glory. So God obliges the only way that he can from God to a human being. He places Moses in the cleft of the rock. He's going to pass over him. But what we read then is God shows him his glory. What God ultimately shows Moses in Exodus 34, we read, is he shows him his abounding goodness and truth. The glory of God is wrapped up in his goodness. And it says his abounding goodness. In other words, God is generous. And his goodness is not just sort of spooned out. It is shoveled out. It is generous. And God withholds nothing good from his people. Chip Ingram, in his book, The Real God, talks about it. And this is what he says. He says, have you ever thought of God looking at you and your life with all of your baggage, your junk, your ups, your downs, and then saying that God looks at you and then he says, I want to be generous to you. I long to give you just what would make you happy. Not because you deserve it, because there's something about who I am that would bring me infinite joy to express that kind of generosity to you. That God would say to you, I know everything about you. There's not anything I don't know about you. I love you anyway. It would give me infinite joy to bestow upon you generous goodness. You know, and I was just contemplating and thinking about that, and the only thing I could kind of just sort of hang on to isn't really a parent and a child. It's a parent and a grandchild. And I, you know, because it's literally, my grandkids could ask me for anything, I'd give it to them. And nothing can make me happier and bring me more joy than to giving goodness to them. Now, the truth is, my grandkids could ask me for something that might be harmful to them, be detrimental to them. They don't even know what they're asking for. Where I can loving kindness say to them, honey, that's not going to be best for you. That ultimately will not be the best or make you happy. And because I love you, I'm not going to do that. But I'll give you something else that'll make you much more happy than you can imagine. So you begin to think about God in those terms. He is a loving, generous, good God. And you're the object of his goodness. And when you realize that you're the object of his goodness, it's easier to pray. It's just easier to talk to God when you realize God wants my best. He's a good God. I can ask him for anything. I can say anything to him. It also makes it easier when we fall short, we sin, to come to him in repentance and confess our sins to him. Ingram would go on to say that God is soft of heart and swift with sympathy towards you. I mean, he's sympathetic. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't cross his arms. He extends his arm in a welcoming embrace. He is not this cosmic policeman waiting to point out your felonies and even your misdemeanors. He's cordial. He's open. He's friendly. He's understanding. He's agreeable. He's very sensitive to your struggle. Not only that, he longs to express his love, his goodness, his kindness, and his compassion to regular, ordinary people like you and me, with every failing and every shortcoming. God does this not because we've been good. He doesn't do it because we even deserve it, but because he is good and he wants to do it. It is part of his very nature and character to bestow his goodness upon us. God is divinely and positively disposed towards you. Wants to give his goodness to you. He takes holy pleasure in your happiness. He's not down on you because you live in a fallen world. He is for you in the midst of that fallen world. That's how we define God's goodness. That's how we should think about God. Let's lift those lights up just a little bit if we can. All right. And so, because of that, it also makes it possible for us to worship him. And we're overwhelmed with his generosity and we're embraced by his goodness. Now, the truth is, many of us find it hard to believe that God is really like that. That God really feels that way towards us. We sort of have this distorted view of God, and that he is kind of this cosmic policeman, always policing around, making sure these laws are always followed and trying to ticket us for the slightest violation. Or he's this angry parent that we can never seem to please, pointing out every wrong, never any good. So how do we know that God is good? How do we know that God is good? Now, before I tell you that, let me tell you what happens. This is what happens when we forget about God's goodness. When we don't really believe it and think about it, one thing that happens is that we start to take credit for the good things that God does in our life. So those good things we experience in life, we no longer are grateful to God for those things. We take credit for them and we become filled with pride. And so when we become filled with ingratitude and pride, we're in a dangerous place. Then what else happens? Then we stop asking God for help. We begin to think that, well, God's not good. Why would I ask him the good? I'm experiencing these things in my life, these bad things in my life, and that these aren't what I call good things. And why would God allow those things to happen if he was good? Which leads us to stop trusting God in difficult, hard times. And so we just turn our back on God and we stop trusting in him because we don't really know what he's like and forget about his goodness. And that ultimately leads to this point where we lose all hope for the future. We become very pessimistic about the future. But how do we know that God is good, especially when we live in this world where we see so much evil, suffering, when we experience in our own life evil, suffering, and pain? How can we then believe that God is ultimately good? You know, God expresses his goodness to us just by the natural blessings of his creation around us. And we can see God in his creation, talks about it in Romans. Psalm 145 talks about it, that we have these good things that come from God, and we experience them day in and day out, and sometimes we just take these natural blessings of God for granted. He also lets us know that we're good in those times that he intervenes for us, almost rescues us. And you can probably begin to think of times that you prayed out, cried out to God, he intervened, and he rescued us. But the best way that we know that God is completely good is as we look towards Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate proof for us. So how do we know that God is good? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus is the truth. He is the proof. He is the proof of God's goodness. He ultimately lets us know that, hey, you want proof? Here's the proof. And look at this verse in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the goodness of God, expressing the love of God towards us. While we were still sinners, undeserving of his goodness, Christ still died for us. That God sent his son Jesus Christ in the flesh to die on the cross as our substitute, in our place, as our sacrifice to pay our price. There's a lot that happened on the cross when Jesus was crucified. He paid the ultimate price for our sins, but don't miss this. What God is doing there on the cross is showing us how he really feels about us. This is how much he loves you. This is how valuable you are to God. You're important to him. You are deeply loved by him. And we see that goodness in the proof of Jesus Christ, his son. But another way we see it, that Jesus is also the promise of God's continued goodness. You know, what about the future? And what about the hope? Can we have hope in God's goodness? And so Paul says in Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, since God proved he loved us by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, didn't spare his son for us, won't he also give us everything else? In other words, that's not a one and done. And then God says, if I will do that for you, well, there's not anything that I won't do for you. He shows us his goodness in the biggest way possible. And so if you've ever wondered, you know, is God still good? I know he's done some good things, but you know, I'm going through some hard times. I'm questioning the goodness of God and what's happening here. Is he still good? You might think of it this way. Imagine that you had been kidnapped and you were being held for a ransom. And those who had kidnapped you were wanting you're worth more than a million. Everyone's worth at least $10 million. $10 million. Okay, you're worth $10 million ransom. And if someone, your family, your loved ones, whoever it was, said, you know what? We're going to pay that ransom. They pay the ransom. They pay $10 million for your release. And then your release, you are freed. Do you think that you're going to worry if that person is going to buy your lunch the next day? You know, they just paid $10 million for your release. Would you be reluctant to ask them, you know, I don't have any money. Can you buy lunch today? Well, of course they'd buy lunch for you. They just gave $10 million for your life. You're worth everything. And that's exactly how God is. He paid the ransom for us. He paid this priceless ransom for us. It's almost, why wouldn't we ask him for something that is so trivial in comparison to that? And so the cross tells us that he's not only been good, but he is committed to being good to us. Matthew 7:11 says, it says, Jesus said, if you sinful people, speaking of it, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, you know, if you and I, and I imagine every one of you here know how to give good gifts to your children, your grandchildren, your loved ones. You know how to give good gifts. Well, if you know how to give a good gift, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him. He will give a good gift if you ask him. And so God has shown his goodness to us ultimately through his son Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to the goodness of God? Well, let me just say two ways you respond to the goodness of God. First of all, you thank God for being good. You thank God for being good. He is always good. James 1, 17 and 18 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all of his creation, became his prized possession. That we thank him for his good gifts. It makes it easier in a sense then to repent of our unbelief, our lack of faith, our ingratitude, and our pride, and we thank God for being good. Not just doing good. God, you are good. You are always good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Are you saying, you know, stop for a moment, ask yourself that question, and then answer it. What do you have that God hasn't given you? If everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Why do you have any pride? Why are you ungrateful for those things? I love this Psalm 69, 16, where it says, answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. So as we pray to him and ask him, he answers out of the goodness of the love, in your great mercy, turn to me. So you respond to the goodness of God with gratitude and thanking God, and secondly, by trusting God because he is good. You trust him because he is good, not by the circumstances you're experiencing in life, what God has allowed to happen here in life, not the difficulties in life, but he is good. And God, I'm going to trust you because you are trustworthy and you are good. Psalm 16, 1 and 2 says, the prayer of David says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I really have no good thing. And I come to take rest and refuge, protection in your goodness. Even when adversity comes, I don't understand why these things are happening in my life. I trust you, God, and I take refuge in your goodness. And then you step out by faith, trusting a God that you know and believe is good. Psalm 27, 13, psalmist says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that is the hope of the future. Jeremiah 29, 11, leaning on this psalm, you know, Lord, I know you have a future for me. And it's a future that I can hope in that is good and prosperous. That ultimately what happens then is we respond to him in worship. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens the doors to all his goodness. Worship opens the doors to all of God's goodness. And so when we come together corporately and we privately and we worship God, we sing his praises, we listen to his word, it begins to open up the doors of his goodness to unfold in our life. You know, in Psalm 84, 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun. So God is like the sun. He illuminates our paths. He gives us light that we should take this direction. It says he is the sun and he is the shield. He protects us. It says the Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold the good from those who live in integrity, who follow him. You never miss out if you stay in step with God. I was reading the story of John Gilbert. John was only 5 years old when he was diagnosed with a horrible form of muscular dystrophy Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. It's sort of a genetic, not sort of, it is a genetic progressive debilitating disease. And it would claim John's life in 20 years, but not before taking almost everything from him along the way to his death at the age of 25. So every year John lost something. In time, he lost his ability to do almost anything, almost all the outward things that we take for granted, even ultimately before his death, his ability to speak. But there's one moment that really stood out in the life, the short life of John. It happened when he was invited to come to an event that the National Football League was having. It was sort of an NFL fundraising auction. He was invited to be a guest of someone. And when it began, there was one particular item that was going to be auctioned there that really caught young John's eyes. It was a basketball. At the NFL auction, a basketball that was signed by all the team of the Sacramento Kings. And he's a big Sacramento Kings fan. And he desperately wanted that basketball. So when the basketball came up for bid, I don't know, just sort of instinctively, John's hand shot up. And his mom reached over and just sort of yanked his arm down. And knowing that, you know, they didn't have the money to possibly get it, but they just really didn't have anything to get that basketball there. Well, the bidding on the basketball continued. And as it continued, the excitement, so sort of you could sense it in the room. And the price on the auction bidding price just kept going up and up and up. It was an astounding amount compared to all the other items that had gone off in the auction, and especially to the real value of the basketball. Finally, there was a gentleman bidding on the basketball that made a bid that no one could possibly match. And he won the prize. He won the basketball. The fellow walked up to the front to claim the basketball. And instead of going back to his seat, he walked across the auditorium, across the room, and he gently placed the basketball into the thin, small hands of a boy who would never dribble that ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never fire it from the foul line, never swish it through the net, but would cherish it for as long as he lived. John, while he was still able, wrote these words. It took me a moment to realize what the man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I'm amazed. Have you ever been given a gift that you could never have gotten yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without getting anything in return? And the answer is yes. And his name is Jesus. And he's the Son of a good God. No matter what you're going through in this life, no matter what you've thought about God, you can know this. He is good. And he loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he's waiting to give you a gift you can never afford, you can never pay, you can never hope for. The gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and the hope of heaven. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. My prayer for you today is not a one of us would leave here this morning without knowing that God is good. And he's good to you. And he loves you. And that you wouldn't leave here without knowing him personally. And I'm going to be right here at the front. Love to talk to you, pray with you. You can receive that gift today. And for some of you, maybe you want to take the doubts and even the pride and maybe the ingratitude to God. So God, I've taken so much for granted. I've forgotten how good you are. Maybe the struggles that you're going through and it's overwhelming and you can't even begin to imagine. Maybe I could just pray with you today about what you're struggling with there because God doesn't seem good to you. But that faith that it takes, I'm praying God will give you to see he is good. And wants your best, your holiness, and your happiness is his ultimate concern. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We trust you today. Pray that you'll speak to the hearts of all of us that are here today. Remind us in the midst of even the pain, and life is often painful and difficult, chaotic and confusing, We can question your goodness. But Father, we confess today that you are big. You're a big God, powerful God, but you are a good God to us. And I pray you'll change lives today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.